Sorry, I'm a bit hazy this morning, a bit tired, a bit sore. I don't know if you were affected by that absolute torrential downpour last night, but because we live just here, all the water comes down off the mountain and just rushes across the road and often fills up our garage. So just went to check that. But last night I just went to check it. And as I was checking it, I saw up the hill at Crossview a couple of guys really struggling to clear one of the big drains there. So I thought, oh, gee, I should go up and help. So I ran up there to help. But when I got there, I sort of slipped on the grass, started to roll down towards this drain. And I thought, heck, I'm going to die. But out of nowhere, Ted Albrecht dives across, grabs my hand, and with one arm pulls me out and rescued me. Can you believe that? Can you believe that?
No.
He was hiding under the bed. If it was true, would I tell you that story? Yeah. If it happened to you, if you were rescued like that, would you be telling people about Ted Albrecht and his mighty arm? We've been going through Hebrews, and we got to chapter 13, and then we slowed right down, and we've been looking just one verse at a time. And we've been Hebrews so fantastically, and in fact more than any other book of the New Testament, shapes for us our response to Jesus and his work, and Jesus' work for us both past, present and future, and shapes for us what worship looks like. It has said things like we are to love one another, the brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love the stranger. We are to be faithful in marriage. We are not to love money. We are to practice generosity. And we're to imitate, as we saw last week, the faith of leaders. And if you looked at those lists of things of not loving money and loving others and looking after strangers and all that sort of stuff, you would say that that could be something said of any person who was a good person. You know, that's the sort of things that a good person would do. But how is it distinctly Christian? Well, the verse that we look at today makes sure that whoever sees us doing any of these good things of loving the stranger or loving brothers and sisters or whatever they might be, this verse today focuses and helps everybody watching that to see that the reason that we do these things is because we are worshippers of the one true and living God. A guy called John Stott, he's passed away now, but he was a prominent Christian character in the world. He said this: words without actions lack credibility. And you'd agree with that. Someone who doesn't practice what they preach, you think they're a phony. But he went on to say, actions without words lack clarity. That is, someone might be doing good or whatever it might be, but unless you actually tell them why you're doing good, they're not going to know why. Well, the verse that Stephen has already read for us, I'll read it again. It says here in chapter 13 and verse 15 of Hebrews, through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You need to see, really importantly, where it says through him or through Jesus, that the writer is saying you emphatically, he wants you to emphatically know that you have to see when you're thinking about worship, the place that Jesus has in all of that, the priority of place. Now, put it this way. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices to be offered, sacrifices that would atone or bring the sinner and God at one, together. And all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament were a shadow of the one true sacrifice, which is Jesus. So Jesus in Hebrews is painted as the perfect priest who offers the perfect sacrifice, that's himself, to bring us into perfect access to God. Perfect access to God. You could put it like this. Judgment was our predicament. Jesus is the answer. And when you put faith in Jesus, you are rescued from that judgment. And our stance now is called, another J word, justified. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Justified simply means justified, never sinned. That's how God treats you and me when we put our trust in Jesus, the perfect priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. I remember doing a youth Bible study years and years ago, and this girl said to me, she said, well, how come in the Old Testament there were lots and lots of sacrifices made? Well, why don't we do those sacrifices today? And it was a gift of a question. It was fantastic. I said, well, it's a great question. And the great news is that those sacrifices were shadows or looking forward to the actual sacrifice that Jesus made. And that sacrifice that Jesus made is the one true, perfect sacrifice for sins. It obtains an eternal deliverance for all those who trust him. So we don't have to do sacrifices anymore. And she said, oh, okay. Now, I think that answer was great. 100% right. But not enough. I think we need to see that when the Bible talks about Jesus being the one true final sacrifice, it is saying that he has finally dealt with all of our sin. It's wiped clean. Those of you who have trusted Jesus are saved. I think probably in a group like this, when you're thinking about when you face God, and some have said to me, well, I know that when I face God, he will say to me, welcome, come in. And then they add two little words, I hope. I know I'm meant to believe, but have I believed enough? I'm meant to be a Christian, but have I been a good enough Christian? Well, friends, when you've trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, God on his word makes you a promise. You are rescued. No doubt about it. Make no mistake. Imagine you were out swimming and you were drowning. And, you know, got to that point, you started to going under, blah, 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 blah. And there comes Ted swimming out. A lifesaver. And he reaches down and he lifts you up and he drags you back in and he puts you on the beach and he rescues you. And someone comes up to you and says, are you all right? Yeah. Have you been rescued? And you go, oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, if you talk like that, you're a nut. Really? My nickname in school was Nut. went from Nathan to Nath to Nat to Nut. You can see the evolution of it. If you were standing on the beach, you wouldn't doubt your rescue, would you? You wouldn't say, well, I might be still out there drowning. No. And that, by faith, is what God is saying to you and me. If he's promised you when you put your trust in Jesus that you are rescued, then you're rescued. Stop thinking, I don't know, maybe I'm not. You're rescued. It's done. You are saved. No sacrifice for sin is needed anymore. But if I was to talk to my friend, this girl who was in this Bible study, this youth Bible study, and I was to leave it at that, I would be just selling her half the story. You see, the Bible will then say that our life is a living sacrifice. So you say, do we sacrifice anymore? Well, you bet we do. We are, our lives are now a living sacrifice. So Romans chapter 12 will say, "In therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." But it's always in view of God's mercies, isn't it? It's because of Jesus. And even in 1 Peter it says that as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual temple offering spiritual sacrifices. We now have the great joy of a life of sacrificing. But it's not sacrificing for sin. That sacrifice is done and dealt with. It is called a sacrifice of praise. Well, what is a sacrifice of praise? What is a sacrifice of praise? I mean, it says here that we are to be continually offering up this sacrifice of praise. And when we ask ourselves the question, what is this sacrifice of praise? We ought to know what this sacrifice of praise is, because it's something that the Bible is saying that Christians are continually doing. So if I was to say to you, what is it to breathe? You would say, well, it's easy. You suck in, blow out. That's the sort of thing that happens. You know about it because you're always doing it. Well, if you're continually offering a sacrifice of praise, what is it? Well, it's written right there in the following verse, isn't it? Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge or openly profess his name. You see, here we are making clear why we live the way we live. Here we are making clear our rescue and our rescuer. I wonder if you remember the song, or if you know the song, it goes like this. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. Does anyone know what the next bit is? And come with singing unto Zion. There's that sense that the content of the song to be sung is the song of rescue. You will keep talking about the rescue, and you will keep hearing here about the rescue of the Lord Jesus, because that is what we are to keep hearing. Can you hear that too much? Can you hear that grace is a free gift, that heaven is free, too much? Can you get bored of that message? Friends, I want to suggest that you and I need to preach that to ourselves every single day. What about this one? Here's a question. What ought my soul be telling out? What ought my soul be telling out? It's another song. What is it? The greatness of the Lord. Tell out my soul. The greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. And the psalm that we read together, Psalm 107, the reason that I got us to read it like that is because At every point, it's saying, here is a need. God met the need. So let the people proclaim his rescue and him as the rescuer to the nations. It repeats it over and over and over and over. And you know what? In Psalm 107, it repeats it over and over. And in Psalms, it repeats it over and over and over and over. The clear expectation that the response to understanding the rescue is to speak about it. It's to be on your lips and on my lips. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Friends, there is no way that you or I can avoid or substitute that sacred duty and joy of praising God continually with our lips. Which does give us cause to pause and ask ourselves the question, is Jesus on my lips? Do I acknowledge his name? And I wonder how many of us would say, no, he's not. Or not much. Oh, he's in my heart. Jesus is in my heart. I'm just not letting him on my lips. And I do ask myself, do I really seek and speak for the glory of God? Because that's the sacrifice of praise that I'm continually to offer, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do you remember when Jesus went to that Pharisee's house called Simon? And Simon was sort of trying to test him, trying to catch him out. And then a woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and then dries his feet with her hair. Do you remember that story? It's like Luke 7, something like that, about Luke 7. Which one are you? Are you Simon, the Pharisee, or the woman? Which one am I? Am I Simon, the Pharisee, or the woman? Because Jesus says to Simon, you think little of your sin, therefore you think little of your Saviour. But he says to the woman, you think a lot of your sin, so you think a lot of your Saviour. And her exuberant show of thanks and Simon's pitiful show of thanks. That's why I went, which one are you? Which one? Because, you know, I feel like Simon all too often. And we have this rescue that has happened to us. We were facing judgment, but Jesus has come in and rescued us. And as we have faith, we are justified. That judgment has been wiped out for us. Do we think little of that? Because this praise, this fruit of lips, sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, is to go in three directions, I think. And first, it's to go to God in direction. You want to speak to him about his great rescue. Revelation chapter 4, you are worthy our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Do you have fruit of lips in that direction? Do I? But there is another direction for the fruit of lips, and that is for the congregation of God's people. This place right now. The joy of the Lord on the lips of his people is attractive and strengthening and contagious. And isn't it so easy for us and for any gathering of God's people to become sort of like business as usual? Well, we have a song or two and an introduction and the kids talk and da-da-da-da-da, and then we have our morning tea and off we go, you know. Isn't that easy for any church to have that happen? So what ought to be deeply meaningful becomes merely mechanical. Now, it has to be mechanical because we can't just wander in and say, what'll we do today? We'll all end up doing different. Now, we're together in this. There is important order and intelligibility to be practiced. So mechanical is important, but merely mechanical is absolute tragedy. Because merely mechanical then speaks to one another just of religion, doesn't it? This is what we do, and this is how we do it, and when we're done, we're gone. But that's not what the Bible is saying. And Hebrews will not let us get away with merely mechanical meetings. Remember when Hebrews said this in chapter 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So that is church according to Hebrews. Considering how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Have I ever done that? Have you ever done that? If you say, yes, I have, great. Yes, you have, great. Keep going. Help others. Ephesians chapter 5 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. You speak songs to one another. That's weird. Singing to one another, the songs about the Redeemer, because you're reminding others about him. Colossians 3, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I mean, this has got to shape the way we do stuff when we get together, doesn't it? We can't come together and sing as if it was just a mechanical thing. But it is the gratitude from our hearts of God's rescue for us. So that when people come amongst us, or, well, so to say, even just when the normal bods are here, we're hearing on the lips of others the praise of God who rescued them and us, and we're encouraged by that, aren't we? We're lifted up by that. So friends, let me encourage, I don't want to whip you up into a frenzy. It is so easy to whip people up into a frenzy in singing. Say, come on, let's praise the Lord, let's rip it on. You know, I could be a TV host, a TV game show host, do exactly the same thing. No, this praise of God comes not primarily externally, as if I'm trying to whip you up into frenzy, but in what God has done in the new heart in you. And that is springing forth. It wants to come. The heart wants to come out your mouth. Peace of God, being a free gift of God, is the fuel for the Christian life. And if you're unsure about it, that's why you're probably living a pretty defeated sort of Christian existence. So be sure about it. Don't just know it, believe it. So we speak to God, we speak to others, to other believers, but we also speak to unbelievers. And let me just read you this quote that I found. Speaking to unbelievers in a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, doesn't mean, of course, that every sentence should have a praise the Lord tacked on to the end of it. Though we are not now in danger of overdoing that. But it does mean, at least, that we should weave worship into all the parts of our lives. Not just silent worship of the heart, but verbal worship of the lips. We should weave explicit worship into all our board meetings, committee meetings, business meetings, small group meetings, one-on-one, whatever it might be. It's not going to be the same in every group, of course, but somehow the praise of God's greatness and goodness finding verbal expression in all our gatherings is imperative. Here is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Judgment dealt with by Jesus. Faith in him means we are justified. And so now we have, what's the other J word? Joy. See, we can't finish with justification. Justification expresses itself, it shows itself in joy. In the fruit of lips that confess his name. And at the end of Psalm 107, it leaves you and I with a choice. It says, the upright will see and rejoice, but the wicked will shut their mouths. Which are you? Which am I?